Let's bow our heads together as we pray for the word going forth. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that you have given us a place to gather. Thank you for this church family that you have blessed us with. There's so many great relationships, God, that you have provided over the years. And I'm coming to you tonight with a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness, thanksgiving. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the going forth of your word, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would open our hearts to what you are saying to us personally, what you are conveying to us, how we can apply it to our lives, and Lord, how we can live for you and be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, church. Last time, as we continued in the Sermon on the Mount, we started getting into the verses right after the Beatitudes, and we got into verse 13, and after the entire service last time, we made it all the way to verse 13. We did one verse last time, but it was a really awesome verse talking all about being the salt of the earth. And we said, you know, even last week and times before that, you know, as these important things come up in Scripture, as we look at the Scriptures, we're going to slow down, we're going to stop, take our time on those elements that we really need to drive home. But we said that the Beatitudes, or the blessings, are the nature and aspirations of His kingdom citizens. And so now, as we read verses 13 through 16, we see what Jesus says His followers are to be like. And so read it with me, starting in verse 13 of chapter 5 in Matthew. Jesus speaking, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As we dove into the first part of these verses last time, we asked the question, if Jesus says that his followers are to be like salt, then what is salt like? What is salt like? And then we listed six things that salt is, starting with the fact that salt is valuable. We said salt is valuable, not in our day, but in Jesus' day. When you look at salt, it was something that was rare. It was something that they could be paid with as a Roman soldier. And we said that salt is valuable. And so he likens us to salt. And so the Roman soldiers would get a paycheck in salt, and that sprung a phrase, "not worth his salt." And so we talked about this, that you're valuable to God, that his people, his reflections, that you're valuable to him, and that he sees you, and that he knows you, he's made you. Then we said salt is preserving. Salt was and is used as a preservative. It slows decay. It prevents things from rotting. It's a preservative idea, and Christians are to have a preserving influence on the world. That we are to keep things from rotting, as it were. You know, we've seen the acceleration of a lot of darkness, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And we even talked about the greatest generation, how they were such a preserving influence in many ways. And those of us who got to know our grandparents, got to know the greatest generation, what a wonderful generation and what a godly influence they have had. And so we continued on and we talked a little bit about salt is purifying. Salt is preserving, salt is valuable, but salt is also purifying. It's not just a preservative, it carries with it the idea of purification, that it would draw out impurities in the life of others. And so as Jesus calls us to be salt, we are called to then draw out those impurities, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. And I don't mean being obnoxious, but being a Christian influence is going to do that naturally. We talk a lot about the showing up to a party and you're the only one who's not drinking. It's going to draw out some strong feelings about things. It's going to draw out some strong feelings in people, just your influence. And so we asked, are you standing in the gap as a preserving force, but also are you being a purifying force in the world? Ephesians 5:11, we didn't put it up, but I'll just quote it. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Another verse that we'll talk again about tonight. Don't go with the flow. Christians are to be a purifying influence in this world. Then we said salt is also flavorful. Salt adds flavor wherever it goes. And this is where people were quoting it to me afterwards. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. You can add flavor to life as a Christian without being a weirdo. You can actually be the life of the family, the life of your community. You can be that flavorful person. There should be joy. There should be the hope of heaven in our lives as we are salt in this earth. What is the Christian life? Should the Christian life be flavorful, or should the Christian life be this slow march of posterity and I'm keeping all the rules? No, I believe it's a life that's more abundant in Christ. It's a life that is full of flavor. And so salt is flavorful. Then we said salt is life-giving. It turns out that sodium is essential for the bodily processes. It's essential for electrolytes. It's essential for getting nerve impulses, thoughts transferred into the nervous system. And so in many ways, life is essential to life. And so Jesus says, you guys are salt, you're life givers. And so you need to be that in the world. Do we tear people down or do we build them up? Do our words edify or do we tear people down? Are we known as people who, when we come around, there's life and that more abundantly in what we do? We are called to be life givers. And so we talked about that in its spiritual ramifications. And then we said salt is also an offering. In all of these things, in Leviticus, all these different offerings that are pictured, all of these pictures of Christ, they are to be well seasoned with salt. In Leviticus 2:13, we quoted it, and it said, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt is that picture of worship. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. We are to be a force of worship. We're to be a group of worshipers in the things that we do. That as we do the things for Christ, that it's being done as an act of worship. It's not just, I'm doing the things to do the things. I'm doing the things because he's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my praise through how I live. And so we finished off that section about being the salt. And then we went into, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We said the idea of salt losing its flavor is not a salvation issue. It's a Christian who has lost their likeness to Christ. A Christian who isn't exemplifying living as the salt that they were meant to live as. And it's pretty harsh here if we're to take it at its word here, literally. If the salt then loses its flavor, it's good for none of God's purposes. If you don't look like Jesus, how do you expect Jesus to use you? If you don't act like Jesus, what are we doing? We're just professing the name of Jesus, but we're not living like Jesus. It's not to be. It says if the salt loses its flavor, man, you might as well just throw it out. It's just like sand. It's just good for walking paths. You just throw it out there. At least it's good for that. And so we want the Lord to accomplish his purposes in and through us. And so we said the Christian can try and fit into the world, but you're just going to end up under somebody's foot, getting trampled on. Not a good look. Now tonight, as we go into the next section of verses 14 through 16, we're going to dive into this second half of the analogy that Jesus gave. He said that we're the salt of the earth, but now he's saying that we are light. We're the light of the world. And so he continues here as we unpack verse 14. Read along with me as Jesus says this in 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Notice that just like salt, Jesus says, he didn't say, "You're becoming like," or "You're kind of like light, you're getting there. If you try hard enough, you can be like light maybe. If you keep all the commandments, then you can achieve light." No, he says, "You are light." That's your designation as a Christian. You are to be light. You are the light of the world. There is a clear and present tense identity here. He says that his disciples are the light of the world. And so what is the light? What is it like? What does it do? If we're to be light now here in this life, what does that look like? What are we supposed to be understanding about this? What are some of the characteristics? And so again, you note takers, get ready. I'm going to list some things that light is. And so this is a disclaimer. This is not an all-inclusive list of all the things that light is. This is just my impressions. This is what the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. But as we're going through this, I know and I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to add to your notes and add to your list. There was people who even came up to me after last week and said, "You know, light is, or salt is like this in my mind." Like, that's awesome, because the Holy Spirit gave that to you as you were taking notes, as you were searching the scriptures. And so I trust that as we go through light, God is going to add to this list in your mind, if not in your notes. And so let's get into it. Light, first of all, is distinct. Just like salt, light carries with it the idea of distinction. Salt doesn't take on the flavors of everything it surrounds. It is a distinct thing in what it does, and so is light. Light is not dark. Dark is not light. So there's a distinction in what the Lord is calling us to as his people. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's awesome. That's awesome. We once lived in darkness. And so many of us have this awesome testimony of how we used to live and how we used to conduct ourselves in darkness. But he's called us out of that. There's now a noticeable difference in our lives, right? Scripture is clear that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And Jesus says that we're like a city on a hill. And the idea is that this city can be seen from miles away. It's different from all of the surrounding hills. You can imagine a weary traveler at night going along, and you can look along the foothills there. All of them look like the same hill. If you've ever been driving along the mountains at night, you can barely see with the moonlight. They just look like the same hill over and over. But you know how much a city would stand out with a light beaming? That hill would stand out. It would give you direction. It would stand out for a weary traveler looking for refuge. And so without the distinction of light, that lost traveler stays lost. And it's one of the great lies of Satan that we need to somehow embrace the world to win the world. That's not how we do it. We win the world by our distinction from the world. We don't try to get as close to sin as possible. We don't try to get as close to the world as possible. We want to look distinctively different than the world in the way we conduct ourselves by the power of the Lord. Satan will tend to lie to us in many different ways, but one of those lies is if you just compromise with sin in these areas, you're going to reach someone. If you just stop being so judgmental, they'll hear you and they'll hear the gospel. Not true. It takes the softening of the Holy Spirit for someone to listen to and receive the Holy Spirit or receive the gospel. We put so much emphasis on ourselves. Well, if I just act really friendly to them, then they're going to accept Jesus. No, if we desire to be effective in our witness to others, we need to be distinct. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There's a curse here. Woe to you if you are calling something that is evil good. Look around. Isn't that going on in our nation right now? Isn't that going on wherever we look? People are calling good evil, evil good. It's topsy-turvy. Up is down, left is right. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. He is the author of confusion. But it's no surprise because the prophet Isaiah told us that that's the way of the world. They're going to blur the distinction of good and evil. They're going to make things confusing. We're to be different and distinct from that. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light." And so salt and light must give us a distinct flavor and appearance, something different from what the world is offering, so that they can taste and see that He is good. Amen? Then light, the next thing is light is revealing. Light exposes. Light is one of those things that it puts on display things that were previously hidden before. When those things that were hidden before are clearly seen, then they're on display for all. And Ephesians 5:11 says to us as Christians, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Light is revealing. Light is exposing. And we're called as Christians to expose these works of darkness. Have you guys ever lived in a place that has cockroaches? Like a house that has cockroaches? Usually, it's like your first apartment when you get married, or it's like a place where you're living as a bachelor. And I'll just tell you this as a side note. In Florida, we had what was called palmetto bugs. They were like cockroaches that were like 2 inches long, and they flew around. They had wings. And they would like to hide where it was a little bit damp. They'd hide in the shower. And so you wouldn't see them, and you'd get in the shower, the water would come on, and all of a sudden, cockroaches or these palmetto bugs flying around you. It wasn't great. Not a good look. But cockroaches, they scatter as soon as you flip on the light. You flip on the light and they scurry away and they try to find every dark corner they can get into. It's because you've exposed them. You've exposed what they've been up to in your kitchen. And they will run to hide back in the light, or in the darkness and away from the light. They don't want to be exposed. And here Paul says that Christians are not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. The idea of fellowship here is to be tied to be linked with, arm in arm. I'm going to have fellowship with darkness. He says, don't do that. But yet expose those works of darkness. Expose those things for what they really are. Flip on the light switch. You know, when we hand a large bill to a cashier, so often, what do? They hold it up to the light, and they want to see if the watermark is there. They want to see if the magnetic strip is there. Counterfeiters are getting really clever and pulling out magnetic strips from like a $5 bill and putting it into a fake $100 bill. But if you don't look closely and expose it to the light, you're going to get a counterfeit. We're to expose things to the light. And as Christians, we hold them up to the light of God's word. Is what somebody is telling me, is what somebody is doing and professing Christ, does it hold up to the light of Scripture? Does it hold up when we put it up against that bright light of God's eternal word? Does it still say 100? Or is it a counterfeit? That's what we're called to be doing. We got to expose things as the light in the world. And it's interesting, these things could also, they could be that you expose them through the way that you live. You could expose these works of darkness by sharing the word of God. But either way, the light that you represent, the light, whether you're quoting scripture to somebody or it's just in the way that you live, it is to expose the works of darkness. And those things can be exposed by you walking in the Spirit of God. But there's a good indication that you are exposing things, that you're exposing the works of darkness. I'm just going to say you're going to get pushback. You're going to get pushback and you're going to get people who are angry with you. You're going to get some people who hate you. Listen to the words of Jesus here in John 3:20. He says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So light doesn't just expose or reveal what unbelievers do. Light actually exposes a believer. Because do you love the light? When you flip on the light switch, do you run towards the light or do you run away from the light? He says that if you hate the light, yeah, it's because your deeds are evil. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Doesn't fear the light. He's not afraid of things being put out on display. So light reveals the good and the bad. And you can tell many times, if someone is a believer, when the light gets exposed and sin gets exposed, they're actually happy that it's exposed. You know what? I've been wanting to deal with this. Lord, I'm going to bring it out into the light. I want to deal with this. I want to be right with you. There's conviction. There's an expression that, Lord, you use someone to expose something in my life and they repent. But if someone gets something exposed and they hate you for it, well, that's what Jesus said would happen. So light reveals the good and the bad. Tonight, are we afraid of the light? That's a pretty good question to ask yourself. Doing a self-assessment, am I fearful in any way of the light of God's word, of the light of God's people? Am I afraid of light? If I handed my phone to somebody, would I be afraid of what the light might expose? If I saw, or if the light gets to see my social media, or if there was light exposed on how I'm living behind closed doors or the things that I'm doing, is there a fear of light in your life? Because it will expose whether you want to run to the light or whether you want to run from the light. Man, the Holy Spirit has a way of just shining that spotlight right down on that area that the Lord says, I want that exposed. I want that brought into the light. And so even now as I'm speaking, I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to show you an area. I want this in the light. No more hiding in the darkness. I want this brought to the light. I want to deal with it. because there's freedom in handing those things over to the Lord. And if he's saying that to you in any way, shape, or form, heed his voice. Expose the sin. Get right with God, because light is revealing. Then light. Next, we see light is illuminating. And this is where you say, duh. Light lights things. Yeah. And then you might also ask, well, how is this different than the last point? Light is revealing, but light is also illuminating. I'm going to try and convey this point. Yes, light helps us see. It exposes things that were hidden. It reveals things. But illumination carries with it the idea that it helps us know. It helps us know and understands how things truly are. It carries with it the idea of discernment. Light will bring things to light, right? Expose them. But then sometimes we need illumination to know what they really are. There are things that can look totally good, and they are not totally good. And so we don't just need revelation, as it were. We also need illumination by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here, God's word is likened to that lamp, and it's in his word that illuminates our path. No wonder David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's God's word that so often brings spiritual illumination, and it's the Holy Spirit using the word of God. Have you guys ever had where you're presented with something, and I can't think of a specific situation, but there have been things where I've been seeking the Lord, and Lord, just show me what this is really about. Show me what is really going on here. And the Lord is so faithful to either bring a person or bring his word to light, and you go, oh, that's exactly what it was about. He reveals, there's an illumination. God can use you in somebody's life. God will put a scripture on someone's heart and say, you know what, I just need to share that with this person. When Jesus says that we're to be light, this is also an aspect. We can be used to illuminate things to others. The body of Christ, there's these beautiful spiritual gifts all in the body of Christ. No two people alike. No two people with the same gift set. And God uses the body to edify the body. God uses his Spirit in an awesome way. And so he can even use you to bring spiritual illumination through God's word to somebody else. Go, man, I've got this scripture that's on my heart for you. I don't know why, but be obedient to share those things with people. Be obedient to listen to what God is prompting you to say. Discernment and counsel can come from God's word, obviously. That's the primary source where we go to. We test everything by the word of God. And so it's up to us as believers. We want to point people to the word of God. We want them to be illuminated by God's word. You know, sometimes when you get up really early in the morning, and I can only speak to this, you know, obviously hunting, getting up for the gym. But I'll use hunting because when you go out there and you're walking before there's first light, you're looking around, and if you're looking for elk, there's barely any light, and you're looking, and there's all these little, you're like, man, there's elk grazing on this whole hillside. You can't quite make out what is going on here. And then when light comes, it brings clarity. It brings revelation, but it also brings understanding. These were not elk. These were all bushes. We did not see the elk. There was not 150 elk on that hillside. Sometimes things, like I said, can appear really good. We got a whole herd up here. They're bedded down. The enemy of our souls can actually use things that appear to be good for our very destruction. That's why even the things that appear to be good, appear to be from God, need to be held up in prayer, held up to the light of God's word. That's why there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That's why there's safety in bringing things out into the light and bringing them to God's people. Men who you respect, women who you respect, people who have lived life with Christ for a long amount of time. You need illumination so often in situations where something seems good, but the enemy means it for your destruction. The Lord can use it for good, but you need the light of His word. Light, next, light is protecting. Every kid knows this. Every kid knows that light means safety. My kids, who are not so little anymore, I remember them every single night, they wanted a flashlight. They wouldn't go to bed without a flashlight. "Dad, I lost my last flashlight. Where's my flashlight at?" And I started buying like the 4, 5, 6 packs of like cheap flashlights, all of the Ozark Trail flashlights, get like the 6-pack of the mini flashlights. Because we'd go through flashlights all the time. They would lose them. They would take them over here. We went through batteries by the brick. Because they would go to bed with the flashlight on, reading. But it also illuminated their room. It lit up their room. There was safety in the light. They didn't want to go to bed unless they had some light. And so they were like, they felt safe. They felt secure with that light. And it's funny, you see this even in Tri-Cities. There's a railroad bridge over here off of the freeway that people were just tagging all left and right. And you know how they stopped that? They put up a spotlight. They just put up a spotlight. That's all they did. And they put up a spotlight and it just shines on that bridge at night now. Nobody spray paints it because it's in the light. And we know this too. Don't you feel more secure in a well-lit parking lot? If you leave a store and there's no lights in the parking lot, you're like, ugh, I don't like this. Bright lights, they make the parking lot safer. And as Christians, we should be the ones offering protection in the light. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" We have protection and safety and care in Jesus Christ. He's our light. Can't we share this with the world? The world is in fear all the time. Say, man, my God is a light. My God illuminates. My God shows. My God chases away the people who would have some ill intent in my life. He takes care of me. He watches over me. And also the church should be that beacon of light. The church should be a safe place to come, right? Coming to the light for someone who's been in darkness. That can be scary. For people who have never stepped foot in a church, going to church for the very first time is a little terrifying. Like, oh man, is this a okay church or is this a cult? You don't know until you come in sometimes. But it's been said that as a church, we're to be like a hospital and not a museum. Have you guys heard that before? We're to be like a hospital and not a museum, a place where care and protection and healing is the norm, and not a place where only the very best get put on display. Only the perfect saints are in the museum here. No, that's not what we are. And some of you might know there are very different lightings in hospitals and museums. Hospitals, there's light everywhere, in every corner. It shines up everywhere. You can see if something's dirty. But in a museum, there's very focused little light just on this one little spot, and there's a lot of darkness and dark corners in museums. That's not what we're to be. As a church, I believe there needs to be a light shined in all of the dark corners of the church. And it brings to mind a good point about light and safety. When wolves come into the church, not if, but when wolves come into the church, or when people who claim to be a sheep, they're really a goat, they come into the church, we are called as a church family, as leaders and as a pastor. I'm called to expose everything to light for the safety of the flock. I need to bring things out into the light. We need to illuminate the corners and the situations and the things that are going on. Why? Because there's safety in bringing things to the light. And as it turns out, you know, the people who have the wrong motives, the wrong mission, the wrong objectives, the wrong heart, they don't like light. They don't like things being exposed. They don't like doing things in public. But God's protection is there. God's protection is among God's people. The light is among God's people. And so we want to bring things into the light. Next, light is life-giving. If we look back at our notes on salt, we're going to see that we find that we said this exact same thing. Salt is life-giving. Well, it's true of the light as well. Life cannot be sustained without light. Without life, or without light, life is literally impossible. I just want you to think about photosynthesis at its rudimentary levels. Without photosynthesis, light, there's no plants. Without plants, there's no oxygen. Without plants, there's no livestock. There's nothing growing. There's no food. There's no oxygen. There's nothing happening. And you think about this even further, that it's actually the heat of the light that regulates the planet. It regulates the temperature of the earth. You think about the light, and without it, we'd pretty much just have an ice age immediately. Doesn't it feel amazing after we've had this like inversion for a little bit, like the last 3 weeks? All of a sudden today there was sunlight, and you just go out in the sun, and you're like, oh, it feels so good. I need some more of this. I need some sun. But light causes evaporation also, which causes our weather. So then there's rainfall, there's rivers, there's streams. Light is needed for all of that. It's needed for life. We can rightly say that light from our sun is interwoven and linked to every area of our day-to-day life. And Jesus said we're to be like light. And so it makes this analogy so beautiful that the Christian, like light, is to be interwoven in every area of life. There is not an area where it's like, well, that's my Christian area, and then, you know, when I go out the doors out here, that's like I live a different way. No, light is sustaining in all these different areas. It's life-giving in all areas of life. And all of us want the abundant life that's promised in Scripture, right? We want a Spirit-filled life. We want a life that's bursting at the seams, overflowing with joy, with fulfillment, and of course, you know, the prosperity. But I'll just tell you that the abundant life without light is impossible. Isn't it amazing that God uses us to bring light to others? Have you ever considered God's plan for salvation for people? Like, wait a minute. You're going to pay our debt on the cross. You're going to rise again on the third day. But then you're going to use human beings as your primary vehicle to offer that free gift? Man, that's not how I would do it. Seems like a flawed plan, God. Yet in his sovereign will, he's so good to include us. He says that we are to be the light. We're to be the light in all these areas of life so that people might see him. We're to be light and bear that light and shine into a dark world. Doesn't the world seem a little dark to you guys? But what is darkness? Some of you guys might know this. Most of you hopefully know it. Darkness is just the absence of light. It's the absence of light. So follow me here. Don't miss this. I want to make a point. That physical reality, that darkness is just the absence of light, is a reality that God, our Creator, made. And I believe that it also speaks to, is a picture of a spiritual reality. From our perspective, we think that things are getting darker. What's really happening? There's less light. It looks darker to us. But are things really getting darker, as in people are getting more depraved, more sinful, more lost? You think about Noah. What does it say about Noah? This is like right off the bat in Genesis chapter 5, right? You're going in here. What does it say about Noah? It says that in Noah's day, mankind only had thoughts that were evil all day, every day. God says that every family, every single bit of flesh had been corrupted except Noah. Noah's the only one he calls righteous. So think about, is the world really darker today? There was one family left in the entire world who served God. And I can look around and I know multiple families that are serving God right now. And so it's not as dark as in Noah's day. The world seems like it's getting darker because the light isn't shining. And so the solution is not less darkness. I want you to really think that through. The solution is not less darkness. The solution is more light. And so when we go, man, if we could just get these people to stop doing this, the world will still be dark. If we could just get these sinners to stop being such sinners, no, they're going to sin. You know how you get light? Is they become saved. And they start reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. If we had an entire world of do-gooders, the world would still be dark. If we had the Truman Show going on all around us, the world would still be dark apart from Jesus Christ. And so what we need is more light. Lastly, light is, and you could have expected this, light is Jesus. Light is Jesus. Jesus said of himself that he is the light of the world. In him is no darkness at all. He's God. And think about this. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives his followers, his disciples, those who proclaim the name of Jesus, he gives them the same title as himself. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. What does he say about his disciples? You are the light of the world. Man, what's true? How's that possible? It's because we are to be a reflection of him. He's the light. He is the light that we reflect out. It's not me being a good Christian. It's not me doing good stuff. It's not me attaining this level. All of a sudden, I'm shining. No, no, no. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're called to reflect him, and that's something wonderful about light. It can be reflected. And not only can it be reflected, but he's called us not only to receive him, but to shine for him. This is possible, not just, oh, I received Jesus. Okay, you received him, now what? What has he asked you to do? If we say that we have Jesus as Lord and Savior, but our lives are not reflecting any of his light, there's something wrong. Something's gone amiss. There's no reflection. And going back to verse 14 of Matthew 5, he says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." But then he says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." That would be silly. "But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." A lamp belongs on a lampstand. But it says that there's intention in putting it there. There's intention. Have you decided, you know what I'm going to do in my life? I'm going to represent Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to put my lamp on a lampstand where everybody can see it. I'm going to read devotions on the kitchen table so my kids can see the Bible and the Word of God and me shining a light in my home. Have you determined to put the light on a lampstand? Have you determined that people will see it? Because there's intentionality here. And we, as Christians, need to be intentional. We need to set our alarms and say, "I'm going to wake up and have a meeting with Jesus at this time. I'm going to wake up and have a prayer time. I'm going to spend time in a relationship with Jesus Christ because I want to reflect him. And the only way I can reflect him is to get filled up and know him." And finally, in verse 16, and he says, Jesus lays it out, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So who's supposed to shine the light? Is this optional? No, it's all Christians. There's no, "Well, it's a very personal thing to me." No, all Christians. Discipleship, shining light, being salt and light are not an optional thing for any Christian. And notice who gets the glory finally. God gets the glory. We are to shine in this world that others may see, but man, that outcropping, that manifestation of God's work in our lives, that's just for his glory. Why are we here? It's for his glory and our good. Everything is for his glory, and God gets it all. Tonight, as we close, I just want to ask you, is there an area of your life that needs some light exposure? An area that you need to put up to the light of God's word. An area where you have tried to get closer to darkness than to light. I would just ask that you pray as we sing these last songs, but you pray, "Lord, show me the area, shine into that area. I want to bring it to the light." And in fact, not only bring it to the light, but let me be a light to those who are around me. As disciples, we are called to be light, salt and light. Light is distinct, it's separate. Light is revealing, it exposes the works of darkness. Light is illuminating. God uses his word through his saints to bring understanding. Light is protecting. There's safety in the light. And darkness has to flee when it's exposed to Jesus. Light is life-giving. Light is Jesus Christ. And all the glory is his and his alone for the work that he's done. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you include us in your plan. Lord, that you partner with us. More accurately, we partner with you. You're doing all the work. You're doing the heavy lifting. So, Lord, examine us. Search me and know me, as the scripture says. Purge out anything unrighteous, anything that would hinder my relationship with you. Lord, we want to lay those things at your feet, that you would shine the light of your glory and your grace upon us. And so, Lord, send us out in your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.